You are everything, and we are nothing without you. And that you would step down and leave the glories of heaven for us. We thank you today. God, we could sing that song, How Great is Our God. We could sing, I Exalt You for Eternity. We can sing, Holy, 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 as the angels are singing back and forth constantly in the throne room in heaven, and still not capture the glory of your holiness and your righteousness, and still not capture your goodness and how great your power is, and how just your ways are, and how right your ways are, Lord Jesus. We stand before your holiness, Lord, as sinners in need of your saving grace. And God, we thank you for your mercy and your righteousness that you've given us in Jesus. We can only come before you, God. We can only stand before you because of Jesus. And we thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus, for clothing us in your righteousness. We thank you, Jesus, for your holy word. And Lord, we pray that you take these words and conform us to them and our lives to them, that your kingdom would be expanded here on earth, Lord Jesus, that your will would be done as we proclaim, as we preach the gospel. God, I pray that you fill us with the boldness and the power of your Spirit, God, that we would not hold back, that we would not continue on to speak and live in the human flesh, but to walk in the Spirit as you place your Spirit inside of us, Lord, through your work on the cross. Thank you for baptizing us with the Holy Spirit and fire. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we turn our attention to your words, and I pray that you would not let me distort them in any way. God, that somehow you would use, just as you spoke through a donkey, that you would speak through me, God, and only let the truths of your Scripture come out. And Lord, let our ears be open to what your Spirit has to say to us today. And we give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 as we continue the marks of repentance. The marks of repentance. And I definitely had such a chuckle this morning as I thought I would be clever and throw those branches out. And of course, Jeremiah, the cleanup crew, came and said, "There we go. Pastor Mike is so proud." And all I could do was laugh. And if we can get him to clean his room like that, right, as we'll be doing well. Trusting the sovereign God through trying times. And one of the most powerful ways that we live our lives out here on this earth is we hear the word repentance spoken a lot, and we think it's like a one-time deal. Back in the day when I went down to the altar, but repentance is a lifestyle. It is a daily way of living in which we're to live. And as we continue in Daniel's prayer throughout this text, we covered verses 1 through 12. Now we're looking at verses 13 to 19. We see different marks of what it means to be truly repentant. And we're further implored to take our sin seriously. And I think now more than ever, with this giddy religious culture that we have, with flashing lights and fog machines and TED Talks and all these kinds of things, we really need to come to a place where we take our sin seriously. But there's a good end to that as well. And we're going to see at the end of our text today the kind of repentance that is real causes people to literally throw themselves completely onto the mercy of God, motivated by His fame and glory, not because we're caught or not because we feel bad from the calamity or the consequences of sin that's brought in our life, but for His fame, for His glory. To think that we as humans can have a relationship with this glorious God that we just sang about, I mean, that's what blows our mind. That's what makes me want to crawl under the altar, under the carpet, is that He is so beautifully glorious and His presence is our delight. And our obedience to God is grounded in His smiling face, not
a set of rules. Not because we have to, but His countenance, His righteousness. And oh, He is righteousness and He has to punish our sins. But as we're going to see in this text today, He does so very grievously. We can see the loving, merciful heart of God. And I want to invite you to look at the glorious, merciful heart of God and His desire to cause His face to shine on you. Oh, to see Him smile. Oh, to see His face. Oh, to look at God looking at us in His pleasure and His goodness because of the work of Christ that He's wrought in our lives. And last week we talked about these five things and aspects of repentance as the foundation. It's built on the foundation of looking at the Word of God, the Bible. And it's built upon turning to the Lord and then seeing ourselves in the light of His awesome, of this awesome God, and then acknowledging our sins and to realize our need, desperate need for God's righteousness and forgiveness. And then coming to the point where we accept God's judgment and its consequences. But we also celebrate the mercy that He brings to us. So let's pick up in verse 13. Part two of repentance, the first thing that we have to have is to have real repentance is to be in grieving over our sin. Look in verse 13 as Daniel continues his prayer. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. And isn't that indicative of you and I and even cultures throughout the past that we see the consequences of our sin, we experience the calamities, we experience the troubles that come in our life, but still we refuse, it says, to entreat the Lord's favor, which that word entreat means to become weak or sick or diseased or grieved or wounded. In other words, to be rubbed and worn. And that is the purpose of the consequences of sin, is to make us weak, is to wear us down so we finally come to where we really need to be, and that is in the arms of Jesus. And how many times did the Israelites experience all the miracles, yet they hardened their hearts? If God would just stretch out His hand and I would see a miracle right in front of my eyes, somebody that doesn't have a leg, it would grow out. God can do that. Well, then I'll believe. People saw those things over and over and over again, and still they didn't believe. They saw the Son of God, after all, proclaiming Himself to be God and healing people all day long. Many days in the life of the ministry of Jesus. But when we come to a place where we grieve over our sin, 2 Corinthians 7 talks about what this grief looks like. It's a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is two kinds of grief. We could be sorry that we're caught and upset that we've been caught in our sin, or we can experience godly grief, and this is the characteristics of it. And I have to bring myself to this text of Scripture often to remind myself of, oh, Michael, are you really serious? Are you confessing to God because it caused a lot of trouble in your life? Or are you downright grieving and upset? Are you earnest? And then look at the words He uses. But He says, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you proved yourself innocent in the matter. That is a heart of repentance. It's desperate repentance. It is, when's the last time you flat out got angry at what sin has done in your life? I want to encourage you to explore that with the Lord. You know, He's given us the emotion of anger for a reason, and this is one of them. This is to be flat out upset, not at everybody else's sin, because I can go around and look and be upset, and I'm upset at Putin's sin and all the evil and all the torture and all the decimation, and we can look at him and say he's an evil man. going into towns and Russian soldiers just blowing up things just because they want to, cutting people's members off and then killing them, leaving them in the street, committing war crimes upon war. That's evil. I can point that out all day very easily. But am I angry when I have a pride welling up in my heart? Am I angry when I am called to speak the gospel and I don't do it? Am I angry that I haven't been encouraging to my brothers and sisters, but I've done nothing but criticize them or put them down or look for faults or things that are wrong? Am I upset about that? I pray, and you know, I really believe that this takes a supernatural work of God to develop this heart of repentance in our life. God, show me, and I want to encourage you, I challenge you to pray this prayer. God, show me what it means to grieve the depths of sin in my heart. See, we grieve over our sin, but he says, entreat the Lord. He says, we have not entreated the Lord. So remember, last week we talked about turning to God. But when we turn to God, we also have to turn from our sin. And then he says in the end of verse 13, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. There's a couple important things there. Turning means to turn back or to relinquish. In other words, I'm done with that. I'm going in this direction. I might turn around and I might fall into it again, but I get back up and I continue to follow Jesus Christ. But when he says gaining insight from God's word or his truth, that word truth means firmness. Oh, how we need something stable and solid to hang on to in our lives. We're hearing all kinds of things in the news. We're hearing all kinds of things on social media. We're hearing all different perspectives around the world and what morality is and what it isn't and all this sort of thing. And it is just so confusing. It's like, what is right? What is wrong? What is good? When we turn to God's truth, that word insight means to be prudent or to look upon or to give attention to ponder, to have comprehension. It means to, and literally the word means to lay crosswise in the hands. In other words, turn it and get God's perspective. Look at it from all different perspectives. Chew on it. Think about it, because it is what is going to ground you in unstable times. Have you ever been on one of those, they have those courses that you go through, and I don't know what they're called, but they're challenge courses, and you walk on them, and they move like this or up and down. Has anybody ever been on anything like that? Maybe that's your stairs at home. I don't know, but it's unstable and it's unshaky. Now imagine if you were doing that with no ropes on the side above the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. How would you feel? My wife, when she sees something on TV like that, she says, I don't want to watch that. It makes me get all, my knuckles get all sweaty and my hands just watching, getting so nervous watching that thing. But this is our life right now. This is the condition of the world right now. There is no firmness. There's no stability in government. There's no stability in the market. There's no stability in the supply chain, in the food. But this is what we must turn to. Our stability comes from the truth of who God is. That is where we find sureness, reliability, stability, and continuance. And you know, and I could preach, and I know you all agree with this, and I agree with it, but not always in practice do I agree with it, and not only in practice do you agree with it. And this is the thing, this is why we keep preaching God's word to ourselves, is that we have to gain insight from God's truth. So we must grieve, and the grieving process includes seeking God's favor, turning from our sin, and gaining insight. What does God say about it? In his word. Not what brother or sister so-and-so said about it. Not what Pastor Mike said about it. Not what my nagging mother-in-law said about it. Or my mother or father. None of them. But what does God say about it? Have you ever experienced conflicting voices? You're like, I don't know what to do in this salvation, in this situation. And someone tells you one thing and somebody at work says, hey, I think you should do this. And you go home with question marks. The only stability we have is to turn to God and gain insight from His truth. And that means to teach ourselves, to lay it, turn it, look at it all other ways. And this is one of the things that we do in our class when we did how to study the Bible. We took an apple or a piece of fruit and we set it in the middle of the room and we had everybody write what they observe about that apple. Now, most of you would think, well, it's red, it's an apple. But you start looking, there's lines, and depending on where you're sitting, you can see the bruise on the one side of the apple or not. There's just thousands of observations that you get. And God's Word is even more so full of facets when we sit and look at it from every angle. It provides such a stability to our insane souls and our insane living. So we have to grieve. A mark of repentance is grieving over our sin. Number two, confessing that God is righteous in all His works. So let's read verse 14 and 15. He says, therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. That word kept ready means God was alert. He was wakeful. He was watchful. And then there's interesting nuance to that. As a mourner or a sufferer. So God, I just see the heart of the Lord in that. He said He's kept ready. Most people would interpret that God is just waiting on the edge of His seat to strike us down when we mess up. How many of you thought that when you were a kid? Maybe you had some family members that were around, always waiting around the corner to try to see if they could catch you in something. Anybody have people like that in your life to try to catch you in something? Anybody? Anybody else have that? Okay. They're the way lying. And we think that's what God does. But notice God is ready, alert, because He is grieving and mourning, knowing about what that's going to result in our lives. He's not waiting to strike us down. He's hoping that He doesn't have to bring the consequences of our sin. He's kept ready. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works He has done. And we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. That word righteous means what is right or lawful in government, in one's cause, in our conduct and character. And God sums up all of what is right. We have to confess that God is righteous in all His works. We cannot get to a place of repentance if we don't admit or see that God is the righteousness and it's in Him that we can find our rest. So recognizing God brings the consequences of our sin, that He does so with mourning. I think we should reword that. God brings the consequences of our sin in great mourning. Realizing we have not obeyed God's word and admitting our wicked actions. And then He mentions a thing. He says, you brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And again, He mentions those miracles, the Red Sea being parted. How many of you would be a little freaked out if you went down to the Kanawha River? And my lovely wife will come and she pulls out a rod and she lifts it up and that thing splits in half and I just start walking across. That would put you in shock and awe. How many of you would put it in shock and awe if you were starving, wandering around in the wilderness and God would send food directly from heaven? Or when you're wandering in the wilderness and you're thirsty and Moses hits the rock with a staff and water comes gushing out from a desert where it shouldn't come out. He says God does that, and you've made a name for yourself. And so when we come to this place of repentance and confessing that God is righteous, it is not about us, it's about Him and turning our attention to Him. And that word name, and we're going to see it again later in the text, means God's fame, His glory, His reputation. God has made a name for Himself. So confessing that God is righteous. Number three, throwing yourself on the mercy of God. And when we come face to face with the righteousness of God, it is literally throwing ourselves at His mercy. Look in verse 16 and 17a. It says, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O Lord God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. Oh Lord, I'm going to stop right there. But it's throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. First of all, it's asking God to turn away His wrath that we so deserve. And these are some powerful images. Now remember, we said God is not waiting to pour out His wrath. He does so grievously, but nevertheless, that word anger is literally from the nostril, the literal Hebrew word. It's a person who is rapid breathing of fire. It's like when someone gets so angry, they become like a dragon. They're like, ah! You know, they're so upset and so angry. And then it mentions a stronger word, wrath. And that's God's hot displeasure, indignation. And it's like poison almost. It's used with the word poison or venom. It's burning anger and rage. We could put ourselves down all day and we could say, well, I might as well just give up because of the wrath of God. But the wrath of God gives us hope because it drives us for our need. What we really need is the mercy of God, is the compassion of God. And notice that we ask God to turn away His wrath as we so justly deserve. And that is a mark of repentance. It is coming to God and saying, I'm at the end of my rope. You are right. I am wrong, and what you declare in your holiness and righteousness is right. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what they tell us on the sitcoms. It doesn't matter what feels right or good. It is what you say is right. Will you please turn away your wrath? And thanks be to God as we celebrated the coming of our King today, who came and stretched out His arms willingly and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He bore our wrath, the wrath of God, for us in our place. And that is a beautiful thing, and we turn to Him for mercy. And you know what? Salvation or getting saved is not just that moment of life where we just like, okay, yeah, 10 years ago I got saved. It's a daily experience of salvation. Because God, when He turns away, when Jesus turns away God's wrath, and God no longer sees us as sinners, when we put our trust in Christ for the very first time, it's a continual lifestyle of serving Christ for eternity. So it's asking God, it's being sober to the reality of our condition. We as a society, I think, become really good at painting things as being better in our lives than they really are. I mean, have you ever noticed on Facebook, some people just let all everything hang out, which is kind of gross at times. But most people will only post when they're on vacation in the sandy beaches of Hawaii, or they're doing something wonderful with their family, so that you might think that they're rich or they have everything all together. You only see pictures of all the happy things that are going on and not really realizing. And we become experts. But when Daniel was praying, he says this interesting word. He says we become a byword, which means in the Hebrew, a reproach or scorn. It's living in shame and disgrace. And he says, here we are, God, our forefathers, our fathers have sinned. We have sinned. He takes ownership of it and he's sober to the reality of your condition. And by the way, when Steve mentioned that scripture about humility, that is one sure sign of humility, is when we live in a constant state of the reality of our condition and our desperate need for God's mercy. You know, you might think, well, I've been saved, I've got everything all together, but you need God's mercy. You still need it. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, but you still need God's mercy. It is a lifestyle of living on bended knee before Him and realizing that this is about God's glory and fame. As he mentions here, he says they're a byword, your people. Now, Lord, in verse 17, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. Notice how he comes. That word servant means slave, or it's a servant that's a worshiper of God. I've come to you with favor. And, you know, this is what's astounding to me. It might be one thing if somebody like me, or we can point out Putin, or someone would come and ask God for these things. We're talking about Daniel here, who lived a righteous life and in the righteousness of Christ and put it into practice more often than not, as we see throughout the book of Daniel. Now, other church fathers like Abraham and all that, they were not quite like Daniel. It took them like 100 years to get it right. They were knuckleheads, but it shows God's grace. And I'm a knucklehead, and I need God's grace, and I need God's mercy. And because when we realize that this is about God's glory and His fame, I come to Him and throw myself at the mercy of God. And then number four, pursuing the delight of God's smile again. I love to share this. I've shared this many times, but when I think of it, it brings a smile to my face. There was nothing more than warms my heart when my grandparents would either drive up in the driveway and get out, and as soon as my grandmother got out of the car, her arms were like this, and she was walking like this even when I was a kid with a huge smile on her face. Or if you walk in her door in her house, you knew that you were absolutely loved. And it is the same thing with God. And this is what drives us to go to that mercy, is that when we go to that mercy, when we humble ourselves, when we realize that Jesus has turned away the wrath of God, and yet the wrath of God is a real thing. It burns. It's powerful. It's scary. But at the same time, when I come to God for mercy, the joy and the delight of Him being pleased, where He can say when we get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 17, He says, O Lord, in the end of the verse, He says, for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. The place where we worshiped has become devastated and deserted. But he said, would you please come and shine your face? And that word face is the presence. It's whenever someone turns and gives their attention towards you. And God, of course, from the beginning of time, turned and looked towards you, because He looks through the lens of what Jesus has done on the cross. Remembering the joy of pleasing God, it's not people pleasing like we think of the word. If we want to really get on somebody's good side, we go above and beyond and out of our way to please. But it's different. It's a different kind of pleasing. It's like the pleasing in the relationship between the husband and the wife, because I love her. I am so delighted when she is pleased, when I get it right every once in a while. And to see the delight and the joy on her face
when I do something that is pleasing to her. And this is what fuels the fire of the relationship. And it's the same with God, is remembering the joy of pleasing God, knowing without God's smile that we are absolutely desperate. And it's realizing prayer is never about our righteousness, but solely based on the mercy of God. And notice what he does next in verse 18. He says, "Oh my God, incline your ear to me. Open your eyes and see our desolations." And he uses a different word for desolations, which means to be stunned or stupefied, deflowered, causing horror. I mean, this is extreme pain of sin that's caused in our lives, and the devastation of their city being destroyed that is called by your name. And he says something interesting. Pay close attention to this now. Maybe underline this in your Bibles. "For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." See, pursuing the delight of God's smile is realizing prayer is never about my merit or what I can present to God, but it's solely based on His mercy. And let me tell you, God loves to show mercy. His anger burns towards our sin. His wrath is towards our sin. But if He didn't like to show mercy, He would not have sent His Son. It's just an amazing thing that God's love stretches beyond the depths of my sin and the desolations it's caused. His mercy. Oh, to see His face shining. When we look at His face and we come and have a right standing in relationship with God, when we humble ourselves and come to Him with mercy, oh, how He smiles and He says, I was just waiting for you to come. The desolations, the calamities, my heart was grieving. And that's why in Numbers, God set that prayer, and we're going to read it later, but where He says, "He causes His face to shine upon you and give you peace." It's a prayer of blessing. It's knowing that without God's smile, we're desperate, and then it's totally based on what He does. So here's the thing. He says, we do not present our plea before the Lord. And that word present means to cast down, to throw, or literally prostrate yourself before Him. And that's in a place of humility. We don't do so trusting in our own goodness. Well, I went to church. I served on so many committees at church. I missed maybe only a few Sundays that year. It has nothing to do with the delight of the Lord, because it's based on His infinite mercy. Oh, the depths of God's mercy for us. And He says we present because, or on the grounds of, or on the basis of your righteousness, your mercy. And remember that word mercy, as we looked last week, it's like the womb of a woman that's cherishing a fetus. It is bowels of compassion. It is tender love. Oh, how we need that tender love like never before. And then He closes this prayer by seeking God's forgiveness. And remember for His glory alone. And I think this is so important. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." So notice He didn't come to repent so that the calamity would stop, or because His people were caught in sin, but it was for the sake of God's glory and fame alone. And that is the heart of true repentance. When we come repenting before God, not because we're caught, not because of the horror that's come into our life, but because of God's great mercy, and it's for His glory, for His praise, for His honor alone. That forgiveness is solely dependent on God. We have
nothing but the depth of our sin to present. He says, hear and pay attention and act. We need God's forgiveness. And let me tell you, God's forgiveness is an emergency. He says, don't delay. And that is the heart of a repentant person also, is that they don't delay. They come right away. It's an emergency for the mercy of God. True forgiveness is concerned with God's glory and our identity with Him, because He says, your people who are called by your name. Our calamity is not about that. The fact we're caught red-handed, or that the wrath of God is... it's not about that. It's about the glory of God. And that is why He saves sinners. And that's why He grants us forgiveness and repentance. And won't you come to Him? And shouldn't that motivate you and I to come desperately before the throne for the sake of His glory? And He says, for your own sake. He says, for your purpose, for your intent, on the account of your glory alone. It's my prayer today that as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would come before God in such desperation for His glory. In fact, that we would live our lives daily. Is this for the glory of God, or is this trying to display my righteousness? Maybe instead of a "what would Jesus do" bracelet would be, is this for the glory of God, or is this for my glory? Is this word for the glory of God, or is this for my glory? Is this attitude for the glory of God or my glory? Is this action, is this the way I'm looking at people, for the glory of God, or is it for my own glory? In my own goodness, it is for the glory of God. And that's why we sang that song, "Let Your Kingdom Come, Let Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven." So true repentance is grieving over our sin. It's confessing the righteousness, that God is righteous. It's throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. It's pursuing the delight of God's smile again. And it's seeking God's forgiveness for His glory alone. We can trust the sovereign God through trying times. I want to read this, and I want to pray this over you as the worship team comes. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 27. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." God puts His very name, and He says, I'm going to call those that are not my people, my people. You're His people. If you put your faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we need Your mercy. God, we come with a bankrupt deficit to present before You of sin. No goodness or righteousness of our own. In fact, it's in the negative balance. We have nothing to do but to ask for Your mercy. And Lord, I pray that for my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters, we would literally be captivated by Your glory. And Lord, that You would teach us to live in such a way for Your glory alone. And Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters today that You would bless and that You would keep each person here today. And Lord, we ask that Your face, that You would smile upon Your people and be gracious and give us what we do not deserve. And that You would lift up Your countenance, God, upon us and give us Your peace. Oh Lord, thank You for calling us Your people. Making us Your own. And Lord, I pray that You'd settle the truths of these words and deep in our hearts, God, beyond our human understanding and thinking. And glory be to Your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.